May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, the last Sunday of the church year, the reign of Christ, the Sunday that acts as the last chapter of the plot that has been unfolding since Advent 1, either right near the end of November last year or the beginning of December. And it reveals a surprising conclusion. The entire story has been about, wait for it, politics. Really? For most of us, especially these days, that's a real downer. That's like saying Elizabeth and Darcy's journey, battling against their pride and prejudice in Jane Austen's great novel of that name, was nothing more in the end than a suitable arrangement. Kind of a downer. For most of us, saying that God's adventure with the world, as we follow the chapter titles through the church year, ends in politics? Is like saying after you've had your first gelato in Florence, Italy, the home of all great gelato, by the way, pistachio rules. Well, in the end, it's just about sugar. No! No! Elizabeth and Darcy's battles to find a partner is, however, things must work practically, and of course they must, is about the journey towards lasting love, a lasting marriage, isn't it? Surely gelato in Florence is about the romance of Italy, the art, the architecture, the cafe sidewalk on which you sit with the love of your life as you savor the exquisite textures and flavors. Yes, the sugar, but way more than that. So, when I say the entire story is about politics, you smell a rat. And so you should. You rightly discern that there's probably going to be a different definition coming, and you'd be right again. See, you're on a roll. There's a good reason we don't like politics, isn't there? In the ancient world, as for much of Christian history, the word politics simply meant the will of the ruler, the will of the king. Politics was, and often still is, reduced to obey your political masters, obey the king, and there's always the added line, or else. This means, of course, that politics is defined as the raw exercise of power. Beating one's chest in this ongoing show of dominance was what drives all the conflicts, what drove wars and oppressed the people. Even when through the advent of the Enlightenment, people conceived of differing ways of doing politics, democracy, communism, and the like, it results in a prime minister, in a president, in the head of the Politburo, who, when elected or appointed, does this thing we call consolidating power, fires the bureaucrats that served the previous administration, and appoints officials who will keep their thumbs down where the leader wants the thumbs down. This is what we mean when we use the phrase politics as usual. And politics as usual is still, for the most part, the only politics the world has ever known. Whether in this town, in this country, or anywhere at any time. Now, it was after World War I when countries who had largely drawn on the Christian heritage and Christian ideals emerged with the largest self-inflicted wounds the world had ever experienced, basically deciding in a kind of sick game to slaughter a whole generation. After that, the Christian church began to wake up to her role in this history. The church began to wake up to the fact that she had betrayed the gospel in a rather fundamental way. So that from the time of Constantine forward, and now most graphically before the world in Flanders Fields, Christ's message had literally been shorn away from politics and relegated to some heaven in some unseen and uninfluential realm. And so the Feast of the Reign of Christ was created in 1925 to bring us back to God's shalom, this ideal of a world made whole that is central actually to the whole Bible, both the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. It was created to show us the way forward toward the ideal that this can never happen, God's shalom, by way of politics as usual. And it was created with a fresh recognition that though the world structures will always act in the way the world structures will act, there is another way, another hope, God's politics. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Spoken while he hangs in agony, these are the first words Jesus speaks in this scene. We don't know what he sounded like when he said them. No doubt he did not say them with the kind of inflection I just gave. He probably was barely able to gasp them out. Such is the asphyxiating impact when you're hanging by nails. But the meaning, however he said them, is unmistakable. Here is an authoritative command that the church came to realize was God's command, reaching out not in the midst of this agony in a spasm of revenge or to consolidate power, but to forgive them, to forgive all of them, the soldiers, the rulers, the crowds, the criminals hanging beside him, and to forgive them before any one of them had thought to say sorry or express remorse. Power will not, cannot bring shalom, but this strange way of forgiveness will. We seek to do to God the very worst. And it turns out that at that exact moment, God is seeking to do all of us the very best. If Jesus, the King, forgives the very people who are crucifying him, then you and I are forgiven at our very worst. At just that point on our journey when we are most apt to say, "For that, I can't be forgiven." Or before we even realize that we need that forgiveness. And so this way of God, this politics, if you will, begins to lap up against the world's way, up against every single human life, and continues to spread wherever people forgive, even before anyone has said sorry. It continues wherever people are given second chances and wherever people give back as they recognize that without grace they could never have achieved what they achieved. Now, there can be misunderstanding here. We might think that to forgive before somebody has said sorry is never to speak the truth to the perpetrators of injustice. Not at all, as our collect makes clear. Jesus speaks God's truth here, and people within the scene are enabled to speak the truth. But at the moment we do our worst, there is God doing the very best God has ever done. Now, secondly, and this comes with the irony that's present within the text, God is saving the world through Christ's refusal to save himself. The scoffers who mock him for helping others, but not himself, for helping others but not himself, are ironically speaking the truth, again, of God's politics. Forgiveness speaks of what we are rescued from, sin, guilt, shame. Salvation speaks of what we are rescued for this shalom, this world made whole and new, for the courage to speak up for the truth when someone has mistreated us or others. Ultimately, shalom is meaningful partnership with God, made possible by God for all of us. So God's politics is forgiveness from, salvation towards, and climactically presence with. Most human individuals, maybe you have from time to time, lived under the powers that be and have had a romantic thought. If I could just present my case before the king or the president or before the judge or whoever, I'd receive justice. Maybe I'd even be remembered and favor would come my way. Of course, most of the time, these are just romantic thoughts. It's not realistic in the way our world works to see that happen. But here in this text, we see something that actually blows away that idealism. When one of the criminals hears Jesus forgiving those who are crucifying him, he has the amazing faith insight, probably because he heard about He heard that line, Jesus forgive, or when Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Well, however it happened, he has this insight that Jesus really is the king, or a king. And we hear him say, remember me when I come into your kingdom, and then this, today you will be with me in paradise. St. Ambrose in the 4th century said in reference to this line, so much is given when so little is asked. This is the reign of Christ. And all of this applies to each of us here today. It applied to Lily when we offered her baptism at St. Thomas this morning. As we affirm our faith, in whatever affirmation we use, we are not just saying religious words. We're signing on to God's way with the world, to God's politics of forgiveness, salvation, and loving presence. Life for us in a thick texture of beauty and truth. It's always been about that for God. It's always been about politics, about the new polis, which is where the word comes from, the new city, the new creation. It's always been about Florence in the spring, where you can eat gelato for breakfast, by the way. They sell it at that time of the day. It's always been about you and I finding love even when pride and prejudice trips us up. God's politics. Turns out it's a very satisfying last chapter. Amen.